We have been and continue to be going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we really are winding down here. We maybe just one more, maybe two. I haven't quite figured that out yet. But we are at the home stretch. And so if you're visiting with us, what we have been saying from day one, going through Ecclesiastes, is that control is an illusion. Trust God. And so we've been asking ourselves, what are the things in which we hold on to for dear life to try to make life work? And it can be anything from trying to control nature, to money, to pleasure, to wisdom, even sex. And again, we've been saying those are not bad things. Those are the gifts of God to his people. But it's when we try to hold on to them for dear life and we try to control the sandcastle, right? We try to keep it from being swept out to sea by the tide, even though we can't control it. So we come to this passage here this morning, and Solomon, I think he found, you know, you've probably noticed this, like sometimes Solomon says things and you don't really know what he's saying. It's a little tricky sometimes, but I feel like this one, at least compared to the last two, are a little more straightforward. You maybe even have heard some of these, or at least this first phrase before. So I'm going to invite you to give your attention to God's word that is absolutely true and has been given to us in love. This is Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work in our hearts today, even now as we sit here, that we would hear you, that you would teach us, and that we would be willing to trust you and your work in us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this sermon is You Do Not Know, but as I go into it, it might end up being called the Matanza Sermon. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of things that have happened over this weekend that really, that I feel like kind of captured some of this. So if you weren't at the Matanza, let me just frame that for you real quick. The Matanza is one of our annual parties here at City Pres. And we start on Friday, and we put a 153-pound half pig in the ground, and it cooks for, 12 hours, 13 hours? A long time. And then we pull it out of the ground, pull it apart, people bring sides, and it's a good time of celebrating together. Now, the reason, as I've thought through this passage and then observing some of the things that happened over the weekend, one of the things we did last night was we thought it would be a good idea to put a giant piñata over a tree limb and then get the smallest members of our community and to put them in a line and then to hand one of them a big stick. And we all thought, this is going to be great. And when you give a child a stick and tell them to hit something, you're taking a pretty big risk, right? Like, there's a good chance they might not hit what you want them to hit. Now, thankfully, no kids were hurt last night, but there were some close calls. When we were up there watching this, like, there was a constant, like, hey, step back a little bit, watch where you're swinging that thing. I mean, there's all these things. And yet, we still allowed them to do it. And it ended up being great. They finally busted it. Candy went everywhere. But we had no idea how it was going to turn out. Whenever you, if you're a parent, you know this, to let your kids go, to let them try something, to give them some freedom, you're always taking a risk. You don't know how it's going to turn out. And this is exactly what Solomon is telling us this morning. Did you hear it four times in six verses? Verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. Verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes through the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, I mentioned it to the kids, trying to be somewhat funny, kind of tongue-in-cheek. But I think we all wrestle with this to some degree. We want to know. We want to know how things will turn out. We want to know what God is up to. We want to know why he's doing what he's doing, or why he's allowing what he's allowing. And so when we don't know, sometimes we can be paralyzed. We feel like instead of making a wrong decision, that it's like, well, I'll just sit here and just kind of hopefully I can figure out how things are going to turn out. And you can't. You have to take a risk. This is what Solomon is starting out here in these first couple of verses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. This phrase here, cast your bread upon the waters, it can mean a few different things, but I think one of the things it means is that it's almost like you're taking a risk on an investment. So imagine, ancient Near East, a lot of bread is made, they put it on a boat to ship it overseas, and hopefully they get a return from that. But they don't know. Where it says, for you will find it after many days, The way, and this is one of the reasons I like the original language, is that sometimes it'll have another letter or another syllable at the end of it. And so it's not quite as certain as the ESV has here. It says, for you might find it after many days. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. This is kind of the same thing. Give it away. Give your stuff away. Now, you may know that the number 7 means, biblically, means what? Completeness, finality, is kind of the perfect number. But then Solomon says, or even to 8. What he's saying here is don't hoard your stuff. You've seen some of you probably seen the show Preppers. I've actually never seen it, but I've heard about it. And so it's people that are like getting ready for the end of days, and they've gathered all this stuff. When I lived in Salt Lake City, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they're very, they are told, they are commanded that in your house you have to have a place for dry storage. And that you're supposed to fill it with dried goods and flour and wheat and all these things so that when destruction comes, when the end days come, you'll have enough to survive, you and your family to survive. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong or that's silly. It's actually kind of like, I mean, I was glad to be living next to my Mormon neighbors at times. But if we do that for ourselves, to protect ourselves, that's when it becomes an issue, right? I mean, think about this. Solomon has this in the back of his head when he's writing this, I'm sure. The whole point of Israel. So when God calls Abraham, the first thing he says to him is, "You will be a blessing to the nations." And that's just as true for us in the church. And so if we're hoarding, if we're keeping things to ourselves, it's not just that it's unwise. We're actually defeating the very purpose of why we're here. One of my dearest friends once said that the church is the only place on earth that does not exist for itself. We're not here just to consume. We're not here just to take. We are always commanded to look out, to face forward, to consider those around us, because we don't know what disaster may happen on earth. We can't know how it's going to turn out, but we do know that what we're called to is to be willing to give, to be willing to look out. Now, here's the thing, though. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not weep. Now, you do this, I do this. We wait for the right time. We wait until we have enough money. We wait until our kids are older. We wait until fill in the blank. And when we do that, we're hoping that we can get to a point that then we can control what we give and how we give it. And what Solomon is saying here is that doesn't exist. When the clouds are full of rain, they're going to empty themselves. When a tree falls, it's going to fall. And you can't stop it. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What he's saying here is that if you're a farmer, right, because, you know, very agricultural world right here, and you walk outside in the morning and you look up and it looks like, you know, the clouds are just about to dump rain, and you're like, well, it's probably going to rain, so I'm not going to go to work. You don't know if it's not going to rain. You don't know if it will rain. Last night when we were setting up the tables and everything in Matanza, we're looking up at the clouds, and the whole time we're thinking, like, are we going to make it? Are we going to get rained out? It was raining at my house in the East Mountains. Get down to the Jackson's home, it's fine. But it looked like it was going to rain. That's why we sent out that email. We're doing this, rain or shine, because we don't know. So often, because we don't know how things are going to turn out, then we won't take the risk. We won't take the chance. So the questions then for you, for me, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? What are you wanting to do, or maybe thinking that maybe the Lord is calling you to? What are you wanting to do, but you feel paralyzed because you don't know how it will turn out? And that's the reality for all of us. We don't know. We don't know how it's going to turn out. Verse 5, you got verse 5 up there. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones and the woman of the womb with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. This is Solomon's way of saying you cannot control the way God is going to do things. There's no amount you get this. I get this. You know, we live the right way. Why doesn't God do what we think he should? Let's say that we do give our stuff away, right? Like we give our money away, we give our time away, we give our talents away. And then God doesn't do for us what we think he should. This is Jesus refers to this in John. Remember when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "The wind blows, Nicodemus, where it wishes." So the word wind and breath and spirit are the same word. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And even though I wish I knew, the fact that I can't control the Spirit, the fact that I can't control how Jesus does things. Speaking of Chronicles of Narnia, you know, I pull that in my box. Like that great quote of like, is Aslan a safe lion? And Mr. Beaver responds with safe? What in the world would make you think he's safe? But he's good, I tell you. That's what we need. We don't need a God that we can control, that we can manipulate. We need a God who is above us, that he's the one who controls. And in that's what actually frees us. It frees us from this sense of paralysis that comes from not knowing. Of course you don't know. And you can't know. And you can't wait on things to be exactly the way that you want them to be before making a difficult decision, before giving money away, before doing this, before doing that. What Solomon has been telling us from day one is that all you can do is move. All you can do is move. Larry Crabb, in his book, The Silence of Adam, he talks about us guys, especially, we do this, right? Like, we find ourselves in this situation, and it's what Stephen said earlier. We get in this cave, and we get in the dark, and we hate it, and we don't know what to do with it. And so our tendency sometimes is when we don't know what to do, we'll go and do something that we do know how to do. We're like, well, at least I can control that. But what Crabb talks about is we're in this cave, and basically we have like three options. We can either back out and try to find safety and comfort, or we can just stand still in our paralysis, or we trust Jesus, we put our hands on the side of the wall, and we start walking forward. So from day one, that's what Solomon has been telling us. Control is an illusion. Trust the one who made you and who loves you. The one who brings life into you, even though you don't know how it'll turn out. Eugene Peterson in his translation of Ecclesiastes, and this actually goes back to chapter 9. In the encouragement to live life in a normal way, get up, take a shower, feed your kids, go to work, come home, go to sleep, do it all over again. But to not do it just simply because you're existing, but to do it because these are the good gifts of God. So he says this: seize life, eat bread with gusto, drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colors and scarves. Relish life with the spouse you love each and every day of your vaporous life. Each day is God's gift. We want to control that gift. We want things to turn out a certain way. Going back to the Matanza, Ryan Bobbin did, and Jaden and Stacy, they did an amazing job of, I mean, I don't know if you know Ryan or not, but he's an analog guy. Like, he doesn't use digital stuff. So I had everything written out in pencil, the schedule, who did what, and it was glorious. And we thought, man, this is going to go so well. And at the end of the day, it did. Like, last night was great. Don't get me wrong. But there was a moment when the fire was going, and it was going good, and we thought that maybe it was time to put in the pig. And so we put this giant lid that Scott Hinks fabricated last year, and we put it over the pig, or over the pit. And then smoke started billowing up from the door. And what was supposed to be a fireproof door, we discovered was only a fire retardant door. And so now this thing is just, I mean, it's going. We were supposed to put the pig in when it was 350 degrees. At one point, that thing was registering, what, well over 600, 700 degrees? Maybe more. And so for the next 3 hours, I watched two engineers and a financial planner try to figure out how we're going to get this thing cool. And they didn't know. Scott Hinks wasn't with us. They had to figure it out. And so they're shoveling coal out. I mean, we almost set the entire Northeast Heights neighborhood on fire, y'all. Like, Richard brought out this little fire pit that was about this big, and he's like, yeah, we'll just fill that up. And it's like up to here on it. It's going over the sides. We're putting coals out in the grass. It was great. 3 hours later, we finally get the pig in. And it turned out amazing. But we didn't know that. There's just these times where you can't know. And yet the call is still to move forward. Now, just to bring this back to the church and just to think about for us practically, right? Next week we're going to talk about kind of where we landed as a session on things. And it's a working document. We don't have all the answers. We don't know how everything is going to turn out. And yet we have to move forward. And we're asking you to join us in that. That you would take a risk. That you would be willing, and this there we go. You have to be willing to die to comfort. I met with someone earlier this week, and they were kind enough to say, this is one of the things I struggle with the most. Like, I want relief. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to sit in the uncertainty, in the anxiety, in the uncontrollability of things. I want to know. And you can't know it all. Now, this is not something that Jesus was immune to. Like, I think, obviously we talk about his divinity, like he's God in the flesh. Like, yes, absolutely. 100%. And 100% human. So Jeff Myers, in his book on this passage, says this. He says, did Jesus know exactly how everything was going to turn out? Was he fully human, fully subject to the vaporousness of life as we are? Yes. Did he wrestle with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, questioning, imploring, anxious about casting his bread upon the waters, that bread of life, his body, which he gave as life for the world? Again, yes. Was it easy for him? Did he not have to trust his Father and faithfully give of himself? Of course he did. Was he vindicated? Did the seed planted in the ground bear much fruit? Yes. And so we have a firm basis for our faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We don't take risk, and we don't die to, and we're not willing to die to our comfort just for the sake of those things. Like, I don't want to do that. But if we do them because this is part of what it means to follow Jesus, and to believe that in that anxiety, in that uncertainty, in the unknowing, in the uncontrollability, that that's exactly where he meets us, then yes, we do it. Let's take some risks, y'all. Let's die to our comfort for the sake of following Jesus.